Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, that's a click track that's playing, and we just wanted to see if you were awake, and you were, so you caught that noise, and if you're listening online, maybe you caught it, but anyway, we like to do things differently here sometimes at Rock Springs Church. We're in Romans chapter 8, we're studying down through this passage, and we're using the word resilience. And, you know, people are saying this year could be a crazy year. Who knows? Only God knows what this year is going to bring. But if it is going to be a crazy year, then we need to be resilient, right? And I'm using the word resilient as it refers to the relationship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The strength of those relationships determines the resilience that we have in life, whether it's a good year, a bad year, whatever it is. Resilience in the faith comes from having a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're studying Romans chapter 8 to try to unpack maybe some of what that relationship looks like. And we're getting down to the end of it. And so we're picking up in verse 28, which we covered last week, but I want to start there and work to the end of the chapter. It says, "And we know," that's those of us sitting here and those of you listening online, "and we know that in all things God works for the bad of those who love him." Is that what it says? You folks listening online, is that what your version says? We think that way, though, don't we? Sometimes we come into our faith in Christ, we walk, and we think everything's going to be bad. We wait for the other shoe to drop, right? Oh, what's God going to do next? What's he going to do next? But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, "For we know that in all things God works for the good." Say it with me, the good, right, of those who love him. Now, this is not a matter of the measure of your love for God, right? So if I love God on a scale of 1 to 10, if I love him maybe a 3, 10 being great, then maybe he'll do a little more good for me. You see, we think that way too, don't we? We think if I just love God a little bit more, if I just sing one more song for him or pray one more prayer for him or read one more scripture just for him, right, then he's going to love me more. God doesn't work that way, right? He doesn't work. And we're going to discover in just a moment why. So when it says those who love him means those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation. You're born again, you're saved, whatever phrase you want to use, but you're trusting in Jesus, right? "For we know that all things God works for those, for the good of those who love him, who are born again," that's you, "who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." You are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now that's pretty good news, isn't it? Amen. You can work at it all you want to in this life, and we should work it. Be more like Christ in this life, but it's guaranteed that you will be like him in eternity, right? Perfect, like Christ is. Whatever it means for you and whatever it means for God in you, you're predestined to become like his Son Jesus, right? "That he might be the firstborn," that is Jesus, "among many brothers." "And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified." Now, you've been justified. That's a word we don't use much. But when you balance your bank statement, you justify it, right? It's an accounting phrase. You put the money that came in here, and you put the money that went out here, and then you put down what you got left, $9.26, right? To last you the rest of the week. Amen? Or oh me? Right? And if eggs go up anymore, right? Right, it's going to be $5.23 left over here in this column. Okay? Well, God listed all of your sins over here, right? And then he applied the blood up here at the top, and he subtracted all the sins out of the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's still blood left.
Amen.
Amen? Your sins are covered in the blood of Jesus. Can't get away from it, right? He died for all of your sins. He didn't just say, "Well, let's just take enough blood out just to make sure we've got all of Jim's sins here." No, he shed all of his blood for all the sins, right, of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So you've been justified. Right? This column, and down at the bottom it says you got reserved left for all eternity. What then shall we say in response to this? What are you going to say in response to that good news? Preach it. Come on. Say it. All right. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Wow. What do we have to say about that? All right. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. All right, so who can bring anything against you, right? So let's say, for instance, you're on the East Coast at the beach, right? And you've got 25 of your best friends and y'all are just having a great time at the beach. And on the West Coast, somebody breaks into a store and steals something, which happens a lot on the West Coast, apparently, right? And somebody steals, and you kind of look like that person. That person kind of looks like you. And so they say, I think I know who that person is. And they say, well, let's look up where they are. And they find you on the East Coast, and they come and arrest you. And they say, we're arresting you because at the same time you were at the beach, we see you stealing something on the West Coast. And you say, well, I've got 25 friends that can testify that I've been sitting right here. And by the way, how can I be in this place and that place at the same time? But that's beside the point. Who can bring anything against you? Who in that court of law could bring anything against you? Now, I know it's crazy in America today, and somebody probably can't, right? But just for the sake of my argument, there's absolutely nobody on the West Coast that can bring an argument against you on the East Coast that you've done something wrong, when at the same time it was being committed, there's 25 people sitting with you, watching you. Those 25 people can say, she's been sitting right here. He's been sitting right here the whole time. Right? The Bible's trying to say, your sins that you committed have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and the person who can testify is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now, who's going to bring a charge against Jesus? And when? Anybody? Anybody? Can anybody beat Jesus in a court of law? No. Not even Perry Mason, if you're old enough to remember who that was. No. Nobody can bring any condemnation against you. Nobody can bring any accusation against you because Jesus is interceding for us. He's saying, I got this. So if Satan approaches God and says, have you seen my servant Jim? Did you see how he messed up this week? See how many times he messed up this week? Can you believe that guy? And Jesus steps in and says, Father, I've got this. He's mine. And the Father says, case dismissed for no evidence. Right? Depart from me, Satan, and leave me. You know, get out of here. You got nothing against Jim. He says that about every one of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. And him alone for your salvation. Who can bring anything against us? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's the one that justifies. All right? And then he goes on verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let's back up. The good news for a lost person is that God loves you and sent his only begotten Son to die for you. That's the best news, right? The best news, the greatest news, the most amazing news. The most amazing news for a believer is you can't get out of God's love. No matter how hard you try, right? You know, we all have bad days, don't we? Anybody got any age on them has had a bad day? Maybe a bad week. Maybe a bad month or a bad year. Do I need to keep going? I'm going to get some water. But even on our worst days, even on that worst week or that worst month or that worst decade, right? God's love is still there. His love is still there. You know, this chapter, it talks about freedom from death, verses 1 through 4. It talks about freedom from defeat, verses 5 through 17. It talks about this freedom from discouragement, verses 18 through 30. And then it talks about freedom from this sense of doom that hangs over us. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have a sense of doom that you can never measure up to God? If you're listening online, how many of you have this sense of doom that you can never measure up to God and you think he's just ready to come crashing down on your head? You know, that's a horrible way for a Christian to live, but many live that way because of teachings that have been out through other faiths and denominations for years, that if you mess up just one time, God's going to beat you up and he's going to send you to hell. And that's just not true. The Bible tells us something different, right? It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who in this world, not your real father, not your real mother, not your boss or your employee, not the coworker, not that boy or girl when you were in the fifth grade on the playground that did something to you, right? There's absolutely no one that can separate you from the love of Christ. It's impossible to be separated. That's what it's saying right here. Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. I don't know if you read about current modern day martyrs, but Christians are being martyred left and right in countries around the world, right? Countries that supposedly have freedom of religion, but they really don't. Places like India, right? Nigeria. Let's call out some of these countries where Christians are being slaughtered, beheaded for the faith, right? By the dozens, by the hundreds in the course of a year. You know, we don't face that kind of hardship here in America. At least not yet. Probably won't, but who knows? We might. Who knows? Will God abandon you in that moment? His love will not abandon you in that moment. Right? Shall persecution or trouble or hardship, nakedness or danger or sword? No. You know, if the church, there are some teachings that the church will go through the tribulation. And if the church does go through the tribulation, most of us will be called on to suffer for Christ. Most of us will be called on to be martyred for Christ. It will be either accept the mark of the beast or accept the sword in the chest or a gun to the head, whatever it was going to be during the tribulation. Are we prepared for that? Are we willing as American Christians in America, to do like our brothers and sisters are over in other parts of the world right now, to not renounce Jesus, but to cry out, Jesus, 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 at the moment we're being killed? Do we have that kind of courage? Do we have that kind of faith? The Bible says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Knowing all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I told you this chapter is broken down into four chapters, basically four different sub-chapters. The first one is no condemnation, like I said, no condemnation. The second one, there's no obligation to the old nature. That is, we don't have to live according to the sinful nature. The third thing is there's no frustration. We talked about the groan that we have last week, that we can groan, but don't give in. We can groan, but don't give out. We can groan, but don't give up, right? There's no frustration in Christ because he's got this, for we know that all things work together for good. And then the last subchapter in this chapter is there's no separation. There's no separation. Now, here's what I've discovered in my walk so far, right, in 29 years, right? Is that there are those who will accuse you of all kinds of things. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Right. Have you ever been accused of something you did do, right? Fess up to it, right? So there are those who will accuse us. Here's the second thing. You may accuse yourself. Have you ever accused yourself? Don't you get tired of accusing yourself? You do, right? But you continue to do it. Why? We feel like if we accuse ourselves enough, then maybe God won't. Listen, God's tired of you accusing yourself where he don't accuse you. You get that, right? God doesn't want you living under that condemnation. He doesn't want you living under that sense of separation from him, because he's not sitting there condemning you and accusing you every day. Now, there is a place for repentance, right, in our walk with God. When we realize we've made a mistake, the Bible says we are to confess it, right? And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. That is, he makes the relationship right with us, right? He's not done anything wrong. We're the ones that have sin in our life. We have to come back to him. But he doesn't want us accusing ourselves in a court of law because of the sin. He just simply says, let's talk about this. Yes, that was sin. Now let's not do that again. You've heard me say this illustration before. It's knocking the glass of milk over on the table as a child. And instead of being the parent that screams and yells and condemns the kid and say, you stupid, you know, why you, and go off on the kid, we go grab some paper towels, we walk over and say, let me show you how to clean this up. And then let me show you how not to do that again. That's what God enters our life like that. The Bible says in Psalms, he stoops down to make us great. He stoops down and says, let me help you clean this mess up. Now let's try not to do that again. Let me show you how not to do that again. People in the New Testament that Jesus healed, he said, now be healed. Now sin, go and sin no more. Right? Don't live this lifestyle, he's saying. This is not good for you. It's not going to help you. No, in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why are we conquerors? Because God loves us. Others may accuse you. You may accuse yourself. But just know God does not accuse you, because your sins are in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father can't accuse you of something he cannot see. Now I'm going to say that again in French, right? The Heavenly Father will not accuse you of something he cannot see. If your sins are in Christ Jesus, the Father cannot see those sins to accuse you. Right? Okay, I'm going to say it in German just so it sinks in. I'm not sure I've gotten the point across. The Father will not condemn or accuse you of a sin he cannot see, because your sins are in Christ Jesus. When he died on the cross for us, he took all of our sins into him. Therefore, he cannot see those sins. They're cast as far as the east is from the west, as far as he's concerned. Amen? Verse 37. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? It's a pretty good list. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that Christians don't go through a difficult time. Romans chapter 5, we have this reason. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This is Paul, the same guy that wrote chapter 8, verse 28. He wrote this verse right here. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen? So nowhere does God promise that when you choose Jesus, that you choose the easy life, the easy button, right? Right? And that everything's going to work out fine. No. Life happens. Life happens. It just does, right? And the older you get, the more you look back, you see how life really happened, right? God does not promise us that life is not going to happen. What He promises us is when we go through this, He's going to be with us, and we'll never be separated from His love. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Can you name anything in this world that can separate you from the love of God? That's not covered in this sweeping passage that Paul writes here. Anything at all? Anything? No. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the love that You poured out by sending Your Son to die on a cross for our sins, Your only Son. Father, thank You for demonstrating that love to us in such an amazing way. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for the love You poured out when You died on the cross for our sins. You took all the sin, sickness, sorrow, all the horrible things You took into Yourself when You died on the cross, and You atoned for those things. Thank You, Jesus, for the love that You demonstrated. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing God's love into our heart on a daily basis, as the Scripture just said. You, the Father, pours His love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You for being a conduit of that love, for being love in us and through us, Holy Spirit. Thank You for the way You work in our lives. Thank You, Father, Son, and Spirit. We rejoice now and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, the one who saves. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.